The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Today I have the privilege of introducing my pastor, my mentor, and my friend, Tom Leake. In 1999, my family and I were in Southeast Washington, D.C., and we were part of a church that just kind of took a nosedive spiritually and theologically. Actually, the sermons turned into more of a showtime instead of a sermon, you know, more than a message. It was just trying to get the people rallied together around just jokes and other kind of things. And I remember actually talking to the pastor, and I said, you know, I just don't feel like I'm being fed here anymore. And he told me I was selfish. He says, I'm trying to meet the people where they are. And I said, well, I have no problem meeting them where they are. Let's just try to take them someplace, you know. After a while, I was looked for a church. I started looking for about 3 months. Every Wednesday night service I could find, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Just looking for a place that would feed our souls and the souls of my family members. And towards the end of our search, we were kind of wrestling between a number of churches that we were comfortable with, not really excited about, but, you know, places that we could attend. And it was then that I found a small church in Fulton, Maryland, Hope Bible Church. They were meeting in an elementary school, and this little guy was in the pulpit with a big Bible and a big voice. Definitely praise God for him. And from the moment I heard him speak, I was like, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the truth of God's word. If I could use one word to describe Pastor Tom Leake, it would be the word faithful. He was faithful even when the church was very small. When people weren't coming to the church, he was just faithful to preach the word of God. And he says, if the Lord closes the doors, it'll close on the exposition of the word of God. I'm not going to go with anything else. He was a faithful man, and he's faithful in his prayers. He's faithful in his studies. He's faithful in the pulpit. And I really count it a privilege to call him a friend. The church, Hope Bible Church, was the church that supported me while I went through seminary. They actually gave me $1,000 a month with no strings attached. It was just their investment into the ministry of my life and whatever ministry I'd have after that. And even now, as we are starting Baltimore Bible Church, they were willing to support us with finances as well as the people that initially formed our core group. So I can't thank God enough for what he's done through Hope Bible Church, through Pastor Tom Leake and the elders there at Hope Bible Church for this church. Would you welcome with me Pastor Tom Leake?
Calm down, Nazarene. Goodness gracious. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you, Baltimore Bible Church. Amazing, isn't it? Just for me to stand here and to look out upon you and to see what God has done. It really just, God is awesome and what he does is great, and it's just a privilege to be here. One of the founding members of our church 16 years ago turned to me on our first day of church, and believe me, it was nothing like this. I had a aluminum foil over my pulpit and it made my face kind of shine, but she turned to me and she said, today there's a sense of history. And I have that same feeling here right now with this church, don't you? That there's a sense of history, that God is doing something very, very special. The Church of Jesus Christ was meant to grow and to extend, and today it's extending. It's really extended back in July, but it's growing, it's extending. Here it is extended to the city of Baltimore. You know, the city was named after Lord Baltimore, the founder of the Maryland colony. How wonderful it is to have a church that really proclaims the word, as already has been said today so wonderfully, right here in the heart of a city. You know, the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, right in the heart of a city that's, for the most part, dead in sin, right? Lost in sin, doesn't know their way, they have religion, they don't have truth. They have a lot of hoopla. They don't have life. And you are going to have the privilege of hearing and extending a gospel that changes lives, that gives life. I believe the Lord Jesus has equipped you guys. I mean, I don't know what you're feeling as you're sitting here, and I'm supposed to talk mainly to the core group here today. I'm supposed to speak to you guys about the task that is before you and give you a charge. I don't know how you feel about that. Maybe you're still excited. Maybe some of you are overwhelmed, but I'm supposed to talk to you, and the first thing I want to say to you is that you have already been equipped. God has put His Spirit inside of you. He's given you spiritual gifts. Pastor Lawson was just praying for more spiritual gifts to come. God will bring them as is needed. But He has equipped you. You're ready. God is working in your life. He's great. He can do great things, and you need to believe in Him with that. You have help from HBC still. We're not disappearing. You've had help from other churches. We even heard about some answers to prayer even this past week. Help from Grace Advance and all of the training and the backing that is there. And you have a strong leader. I just want to say about George that he's not only a great preacher, he is an earnest evangelist. He's just a great evangelist. He's suited for reaching out in the city and training you all to reach out in the Lord. He's a personal friend of mine, and I love that guy, and always will. And hope that you will just grow in your relationship with the Lord because of him. He's not a bad drummer, too. You know, we lost a drummer when he came over here, so... On behalf of all of Hope Bible Church, all the elders and the deacons, some who can't be here, Pastor Allen, Pastor Tony, we just are so happy for you, and we just think the best of you, know that God's going to do great things here. Through the years pastoring at Hope Bible Church, I learned, starting from with a small church, very small church plant getting started, that not everybody who comes to a church plant or a small church comes with the best of motives. Some do. Some come ready to serve the Lord, to give of their heart, to keep the big picture of the kingdom of God in mind. But other people come with their little agendas, and their motives are not good. And so today, as I prayed, what should I say to the core group? What should I give to you guys? I want to talk mostly today about motives. Would you open in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2? Just verses 1 through 3. I'm supposed to give a half sermon, and I'll try to keep it to that. It's a little hard to do a half sermon, but I'm gonna try to say a lot from these verses here as quickly as I can. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read that and pray the Spirit will speak to your hearts today. Peter writing, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." The Bible has a lot to say about motives. Matthew 6:1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with who? With the Father in heaven, right? If you are seeking a reward from God, then you can't practice your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them. Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every man's way is right in his own eyes." I'm doing fine. My motives are right. But then it says, "But the Lord weighs the heart." Here also, Peter is dealing with our motives, what we long for. What is it that we really and truly want in our lives? What is it that we're pursuing? These verses are continuing instruction about living the Christian life. If you notice the very first word there, therefore, in verse 1, it connects this little section backward to the last four verses in chapter 1. We don't really have time to go over all of that, but it connects back to verse 22 in chapter 1, if you'd look at that, to the love of the brethren and fervently loving those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. If I give you a little bit of the flow of thought, just so you could put this in context, it would go something like this. "Therefore, since we are to love one another fervently, enabled and motivated by the fact that we have been born again by the imperishable word of God, then," here we are in verse 1 of chapter 2, "we must lay off malice and guile and all these other evil things." And what do? Is we lay all of that off. We long for the word of God, God's pure word in our lives. And why do we do that? So that we can grow. We want to grow. The only commandment there in verses 1 through 3 in the Greek is the imperative "long for" in verse 2. The King James translates it "desire." The NIV has the word "crave," which shows it's something that's an earnest and a strong desire. That command in verse 2 has to do with you. It has to do with your soul. It has to do with what it is you long for inside of you, your inner self. All the other instruction really is related to that command, what you're longing for and how it's built around that commandment. So really, we're going to cover three applications to your inner life today. The first is what you're supposed to lay aside. That's obviously in verse 1. What you are to long for, we just talked about that in verse 2 at the beginning. And then lastly, what should motivate you in the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. Look at verse 1 again with me. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's what you're supposed to put aside. That's what you need to get rid of. Peter is describing the old you, the old practices, the old way that you lived before coming to Christ, and it doesn't fit now. It's dirty clothing. You're not supposed to wear it anymore. It's ugly. It stinks. You're not supposed to have it on you. And so he describes it here as something that needs to be stripped off of us. Just rip it off and be done with it. It's just not proper attire for church people, for saints, for those who represent Christ. In fact, the same putting off verb is used in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So in other words, the old uniforms that we used to wear, they don't do any good now. We can't wear those anymore. We sometimes feel like acting that way, and we feel like being envious and having slander towards one another, but it has to be put off. And there must be no attempt to justify these things in ourselves. You know how it is. We say that we're sinning, but we have a nice explanation for why we're doing that. But there's not supposed to be any justification for it. We're to rip it off, cast it off, and get rid of all of them. In fact, look at verse 1 again, how it uses the word all three times just to emphasize that. All malice. And then it says all guile, and it says hypocrisies in the plural, and envies in the plural, literally. And then all slander. If we were to look back at chapter 1, verse 15, Peter says we're supposed to be holy in all of our behavior. Well, right here in chapter 2, verse 1 is where the holy rubber meets the road, so to say. These are sins of not the body so much, but the sins of our mind, the sins of our spirit inside of us. And often we struggle with these sins. And so what Peter is doing here is he wants to have a negative fashion show. You know what fashion shows are, right? They strut the aisle and they show how beautiful they are. Well, this is one where everyone's going to want to turn their head and go, that is so ugly. That's the way I feel about a lot of fashion shows anyways. But I mean, these are really ugly things. And why anyone would want to strut with these kinds of clothing on, who knows. But we're going to do that. We're going to have them walk out one at a time, look at them, and we're going to see how ugly they are just so that you get the sense that you don't want to wear these things, okay? All right, so we're going to start with malice. Kakia, just a general word for wickedness. It refers to moral evil in all of its forms. But when it comes in a list of other sins in the New Testament, it usually takes on a little more specificity. It means ill will, or as it's translated here, malice that you have towards another person. Malice can come out in grudges that we have against people, right? Or bitterness, or resentment that someone else gets something that we don't get. And then it can just turn into outright hatred. Malice would be the exact opposite of that brotherly, sincere love mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 22, that we were supposed to be fervent about. In your church plant, there are going to come times where you're going to be neglected, where someone's going to overlook you, someone else is going to get the attention, someone else is going to get the credit. Other people are going to be invited to someone's home. You're going to be left off the list. And then you're going to begin to think of having malice and be tempted towards malice. Don't let that cling to you. Don't let that be part of your mindset. Get it off. You rip it off. Otherwise, you know, you may act like you're here because you want to serve the Lord and you're singing the songs and this is why you want to be here, but in your heart you're beginning to resent other people and what they get to do and what experiences they get to have and how the Lord uses them. Don't let that happen to you as the months turn into the years. You know what I'm saying? Over time you might say, you know, this isn't necessarily the way I saw things going for myself, and who knows how it will go. I'm sure there'll be many joys, but don't let that happen to you. I want to get that guy off the runway now and bring another one to spin around and look at, and that would be guile. Guile is the Greek term dolon. It means deceit, cunning, craftiness. The term originally meant bait for fish. You know, you sucker them in, and then you snag them, and you catch them. And so it's any kind of a device for deceiving and injuring other people. Guile tries to trick people so they can get something out of them, right? Again, this is the opposite expression of a sincere love. Again, at BBC, you may present yourself well. You may come in here and you have your nice Sunday smile. You present yourself in a mature manner. You're confident. You give assurances and promises of why you're here and what you want to do. But inwardly, it's the acclaim and the recognition that you want for yourself, not really humble service before the king. In chapter 2, verses 22, if you just look ahead at that, it says that Jesus, in his example, had no guile at all. Of course, we'd expect that of the Lord, right? He was not tricky. There was no deceit found in his mouth at all. A person who has no guile is a person that you can trust. Are you going to be that kind of a person for Pastor Lawson and the other leaders here, that you have no guile, there's no hidden agenda that you have in your heart? Who you are in your face is who you are in your heart, you know? That's what's needed to get a good work off the ground. Then there is the third ugly piece of clothing is hypocrisy. Hypocrisis, literally. Hypocrisies, plurals. There's all kinds of different ways people can be hypocrites. This goes right along with guile. It indicates the various faces that guile puts on in an attempt to deceive other people. The term basically means an actor would put a mask in front of their face and they'd go out and they would pretend on stage to be someone that they were not in actuality. You could play church. People play church because they try to look righteous. They want to be spoken well of by other people. They want to fit in. They want to look like their family is together or that they are together. And there's hypocrisy in that. And you don't want to be that. You don't want to be that in a church plant. Satan loves hypocrisy. He's a hypocrite. And he loves to work inside the hearts of hypocrites. Don't let that be you. So I want to just ask you here today, what are you doing here? I'm talking to the core group. What are you doing here at Baltimore Bible Church? Why are you here? Why are you serving here? What brings you here? What's your motive on the inside? You know what it is. Is it so that you can build a church? Is it so that you can help the leadership, glorify Christ, or is there some other agenda that's there? Don't feign agreement with the church and then attempt to steer it in another direction in the future. Don't do that. There's no redeeming feature to hypocrisy at all. It's something that has to be ripped off entirely. Then Peter brings out the fourth, and that's envy, or envies, because it's plural. All the different kind of ways we might be envious of someone. You can be envious about anything, can't you? You can be envious of someone else's clothes, someone else's car, someone else's looks, someone else's, you fill in the blank, right? You can be envious. The other person got it, and I didn't get it. And you don't want to call it envy because you're not an envious person. But then you start thinking about it. You're like, you know what? This is envy. This is what this is. And it's starting to come into my heart, and you have to keep it out. You have to keep it completely out. God loves you. God has a plan for you. God has equipped you. God will use you. As Pastor Lawson read, you know, offer your body a living sacrifice to God and see what he does with you. You don't need to be envious of others. Yes, envy can happen in a church plant. Someone's more blessed. Someone's more recognized. Someone's more trusted. You go witness hard in the park. Don't lead anyone to Christ. Some other guy shows up late, leads somebody to Christ. What's up with that? Why does that happen? You know, you show up early and you're cleaning everything late. The other guy gets all the credit and you're envious. That can happen. Never let your soul be envious. It'll never do you well. It'd be a cancer inside of you that will grow. And so just get rid of it. Slander is the fifth. Lay that aside also. It's really a third category because he uses the word all again there. It's repeated. Literally, it means evil speakings or speech that hurts other people, runs them down. We have a lot of ways of doing that, don't we? It deliberately assaults the character of another, often behind his back, or shared as a prayer concern. I'm very concerned about so-and-so because, you know how that goes. It talks down his accomplishments. Or if it acknowledges the accomplishment, it assigns evil motives to why he did it. You know, you may be tempted. You're working closely with everyone else in a church plant. And as you work closely with them, some of the luster wears off and you begin to see all the warts of another person, right? And then you might be tempted to go start, well, you know, it's good, but. No, but. And you start talking and saying these things and it hurts the reputation of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around you in this room. You're a team. You're a team. Remember that. You care for each other as a team. So I hope you can see why these tattered clothes have to go. And I could say more on them, but I want to move on here. Let's go to number two here. It actually changes the image from clothing to something we eat in the latter part of verse 2. Look at that. It says, the first part of verse 2. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. I want to stop there. So Peter urges all of us to long for the pure milk of the Word. The Word's the same word he just wrote about at the end of chapter 1, particularly verse 23, the Word of God, the Gospel, which was preached to them, that's living and abiding Word. The noun for Word, God's Word here, interestingly, is logikon. It indicates the Word that is a Word that is spiritual, or even a Word that is logical. You can hear the Word in that, right? So this is how the Word of God feeds us, in other words. It feeds our what? Our minds, right? So our minds absorb truth, and that feeds our souls. You grow spiritually through your minds. And so what your mind and your heart needs is this pure Word of God. Let go of the malice. It doesn't need that. Let go of the envy and the slander and all that. It doesn't need that. Focus on the Word and you'll grow. Notice again how the Word is described. The pure milk of the Word. Adolon. That's the opposite of guile. Guile is dalon and this is adolon. In other words, something that's without guile. It's the pure thing. It has no vice in it. When it's applied to food, it takes on the idea of being pure. You'd have pure wine. You'd have pure wheat. There'd be nothing else that would be mixed in there. You know, you'd taste it and go, what is this? No, this is the real pure stuff, the stuff that you like. So applied to the Word of God, what does that mean? This is not the Word of men and the Word of God mixed in a little bit together, right? This is the pure thing. This comes from the mind of God. It's meant to come to your mind, to your soul, to penetrate on the inside and change you. It's going to feed you. So long for it. It's not partially man's philosophy. It's not a man's religion. People say, you know, men wrote the Bible. No, God wrote the Bible. He used men, okay? We should long for this because it comes from heaven. It's pure. And let it enter into the deepest parts of our lives. To emphasize how we are to long for it, Peter employs this image of a baby sucking at his mother's breast to obtain as much nourishment as he can. He is envisioning a very young child, an infant, a little baby, still sucking. And by the way, just for a point of clarification of interpretation here, Peter's point is not that these believers he's writing to were new believers and needed milk rather than solid doctrine. That's not the image or the context here. Milk in this context does not mean elementary truths. He equates all of the Word of God with something nutritional as milk that gives nourishment. In fact, many of these believers had been believers maybe 20 or even 30 years, so they're not newborn babes at all. The point is that all believers should always be longing for what? The Word of God. Everyone should always be longing for the Word of God. You may be excited about the evangelism. You may get excited about your service, excited about leading in worship, excited about being a greeter. There'll be lots of activities and lots of things to do. And you can get so busy you forget that you need to long for the Word of God. Your soul needs to be fed. You need to be growing while you're here as well. You need to make sure on Sunday you're paying attention to the Word of God. I know that if I eat poorly, particularly getting a little older now, that my energy output is a little bit less. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know. As you can't just eat the way you used to eat. You got to eat good stuff. That's what we have to do. We have to eat well. I just charge you. Eat well. When you're here, you're going to be given the Word of God. You have an expository preacher. Eat well. Don't just be excited about the doing, the running around and being the Martha. Be like that other lady named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, longing to hear everything from the Lord. Absorb it. Be learning and let yourself grow. It's like taking a big straw, stick it deep into that protein shake, and just suck and suck and get everything out of it you can. Let it go into your mind and your heart. Don't be distracted by other things. Can you imagine a ward of babies where none of them wanted to eat? You know, a doctor comes along, what's wrong with these babies? When they don't want to eat, you know? Why aren't they eating? Christians, like healthy, hungry babies, ought to be demanding the Word of God. So come in, get a front row seat, get your Bibles out, listen with your spirit, with your inner person, and grow and learn. It's so important. And now just briefly, our third application is what should motivate you. And that's the last part of verse 2 and verse 3. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The point And the goal is not simply to drink the nutrition, not simply to take in the word. The point is that when you take in the word and you do this in your inner person, you what? You grow. You grow. You're healthy. The goal is that you would grow. And that's the challenge that I want to leave with you. I'm not talking about growing the size of the church. You leave that up to God. God will decide how many programs you have, what people you have. Some people are going to come, some people are going to go. Sometimes there are going to be a flood of people that come in, sometimes there might not be. The growth of the church, how it grows, God willing, one day you'll start another church, plant another church, call Lance back up, Grace Advance, let's get another church going here as well. That would be great. Then Hope Bible Church could be a grandparent. We would love that. You could grow. You can extend the church, help another church out over here and all of that's true. But what I'm talking about, what this text is talking about is you need to grow. 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you need to be stronger in your love for Jesus Christ. You get that by the Word of God. You need to have a stronger faith to believe God's promises. You get that by the Word of God in your mind and your heart. You need to be able to shed off more of the envy and the things that you struggle with, and you won't get there without the Word of God. Take it in and you will grow. Grow because you've tasted of the kindness of God. That really should be translated since. You have been saved. You have tasted the kindness of God. Amen? God has saved your soul. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says, right? You have tasted in your heart, God is good. So now you know He tastes good. You like the taste. You like the flavor of God. Take Him into your soul. Grow in your relationship with Him. And God will use you. God will use you. He'll use you greatly. I know He will. I'm just very excited about what God is going to do. Some great things that God is going to do in your life. And I just want to pray for you now. Okay, would you bow with me? Father, thank you for just giving us this opportunity to be here this special day and to charge these dear loved ones, in some cases whom we have loved and prayed for and taught for years and years. And we are just so grateful for them and pray you would help them to grow and set aside anything in their heart that would cling to them, that would weigh them down and sour their souls. Help them to be alert. Help them to be humble and learning and growing, to sing songs with thoughtfulness, to listen to messages for themselves and their own heart, to make it their application, to always be seeking your face. Because, Lord, we know none of us are perfect. And just help them not to focus on the warts and the failures of others around them, but on their need to grow and to love you. We do love you, Lord Jesus, and we're just so grateful for the power and the work that you are doing here today and will continue to do. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.